Beloved congregation of the Lord, you recall last Sunday we had a sermon on Genesis 29 verses 1 through 30. And we noted that the Lord or God is not once mentioned in those 30 verses. And we know, of course, that the Lord is always at work and he is always there. But it should strike us. It's remarkable that he is not once named. We don't read there that Jacob fell on his knees and prayed to the Lord God Almighty. Laban didn't pray. Rachel and Leah were not praying, acknowledging the Lord's name. And yet we know that the Lord God Almighty is there. He is involved. He's always present. He's always active. Every event, as we saw last time, including man's deceit, is under his control. But it should really strike us that none of the characters in Genesis 29, verses 1 through 30, is seeking the Lord. None of them are asking for the Lord's ways. None of them are seeking the Lord's blessings. And yet, the Lord God does find them. And the Lord God does bless them. As always, behind the scenes in Scripture is God's history of redemption. And yes, Genesis 29 and 30 is a part of the big picture of Scripture. Seemingly normal, mundane happenings like weddings and arguments and siblings who are at odds with each other and deceit are all included in God's redemptive history. He uses ordinary events to carry out his will. The last time the Lord's name was used was back in chapter 28, verse 21. Where Jacob says, the Lord shall be my God. And the Lord's name is not mentioned again until chapter 29, verse 35. Where the Lord himself comes back. And he's not coming back because Jacob and Laban and Leah and Rachel are crying out to him in their need. Lord, help us. Lord, show us thy ways. No, he comes back because he saw what was going on in Jacob's family, and he took pity on one of the members of the family. He noticed, he saw. We know that the Lord always sees what is happening, but the special attention here, the Lord God looks down from on high. Children, you realize this? And he sees every detail of our lives. He notices everything about us. Now we know that the Lord God is fulfilling his promise to Jacob. Jacob, your offspring is going to be like the dust of the earth, and in your offsprings all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He began that fulfillment when Jacob got married to Leah and Rachel last time, and he continues it today when he blesses them with children, as we meet the first generation of Jacob's promised seed that began back already in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord spoke after the fall of a promised one who was coming. He made that promise afresh to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and now to Jacob, and it continues throughout all of Old Testament history. And then in the New Testament, you have the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you realize that today, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are part of that same story. Because believers in the Lord Jesus are Abraham's seed. And so, a part of the fulfillment of this promise. Well, our text this morning is from Genesis 29, verse 31 through chapter 30, verse 24. Let me just read to you from 29 verse 31 and 30 verse 22. This is the word of God. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. In Genesis 30 verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. God's help, we will consider this under the theme, God blesses Jacob with children. And I chose these phrases as main headings because they correspond with the names that are given to these children. Now I will praise the Lord. That corresponds to the name Judah. And I have prevailed, and God has taken away my shame, corresponding to names of other children. We'll meet them in a few moments. And then we want to take a look at the 12 tribes of Israel. First then, now I will praise the Lord. In verse 30 of chapter 29, we learn that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And then in verse 31, it says, when the Lord, notice that is the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, saw that Leah was hated. That sounds different than not loved as much. And yet the Bible uses the word hatred that way in other places too. When the Lord Jesus says, if you don't hate your father and mother, then you don't love me. Right? He uses that same word, hating. And in the biblical context there, it means if you love your father and mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. So it can mean love less. And that's what it means here too. When the Lord saw that Leah was loved less than Rachel was, then he took pity on Leah. And he opened her womb. He enabled her to conceive children. But Rachel was barren. Rachel had borne no children yet. And she would not until many years later. But notice with me that it is the Lord God Almighty who opens and closes wombs. In Bible times and in modern times. Today. And that can create for some difficult and puzzling situations. Some Christian couples long to have children and are unable to. And they hear about the abortion mill down the road where unwanted children are slaughtered. And they cry to the Lord, say, Lord, we want to have children. And we're not getting any. And those people don't want to have children. You give them to them. And they kill them. How does that make sense? And you see other Christian couples, they have a number of children, sometimes overwhelmed with the number of children they have. And then you hear of other Christian couples who are doing everything in their power to prevent getting pregnant. We try to make sense out of all this. But let's always remember, beloved congregation, the Lord God Almighty is the controller of wombs. They belong to Him to be used for His glory. He opened Leah's womb, and Leah conceived and bore a son and called his name Reuben. I just want to say a few things about these names that are given to these children. Those names, they sound like the Hebrew words they represent. The Hebrew name Reuben sounds like the words in Hebrew, behold, a son. You could almost picture Leah calling out to Jacob, look, Jacob, a son. And she calls her friends and others, come, see, a son is born to me. Look at him. And maybe Leah's already hoping and imagining that this might be the famous son, the promised seed, the Messiah, born to Abraham in the line of Jacob. But if she thought so, she was greatly mistaken, because this son of hers, later on Jacob would say to him, "Reuben, you are as unstable as water." Reuben's name can also mean that God has provided a son, and that seems more likely. She says, "The Lord has looked on my affliction." And Leah was afflicted, wasn't she? She's been used by her father, given in marriage to Jacob, in order for her father to gain financially. She's afflicted when Jacob doesn't love her as much as she loves her sister. Now she says, "My husband will love me more than before and as much as my sister, because now I've given him a son." And she conceives again, has another son. And she says, "Because the Lord has heard that I was hated, he also gave me this son. He's given me a son to comfort me in all my trials and my afflictions." And she called this name Simeon. In Hebrew, it would be Shimon. And that sounds like Shema, which means hearing. "The Lord has heard me. I will call his name Shimon." She conceives again and bears a third son. And said, "Now this time, my husband will be joined to me." You see what she's longing for, right? She longs for greater affection and stronger ties of love from Jacob. "This time, because I've given him now three sons, surely he will be joined to me." Maybe she was thinking of that threefold cord that the Old Testament speaks of, that cannot be easily broken. Ecclesiastes 4. She calls his name Levi. And Levi sounds like the Hebrew word for joined. She hopes so desperately that now finally Jacob will be joined to me. Notice that all three of these names center on Leah's relationship with Jacob. It's all that matters to her. Until the fourth son. She conceives again and bears a fourth son. And Leah doesn't know this, but this son would be the one in whose line and from whose tribe the Messiah would come eventually. But she had no way of knowing that now. And yet she says, "Now I will praise the Lord." Oh, she's been praising the Lord already for looking on her affliction, but she determines to praise him more than ever. She has a renewed sense now of the Lord's goodness to her. And so she calls his name Judah, which sounds like the Hebrew word for praise. Many years later, when Jacob is about to die, and he blesses his sons, then he says to Judah, "Judah, you are the one whom your brothers shall praise." There's that name, Judah, praise. Now, all these names are in the Hebrew language. They're derived from Hebrew words, and that shows us that this ancient language, or something very close to it already, was spoken in Laban's family and in Isaac's family, coming down from Abraham's time. And it says here, "And Leah left barren." The Lord had opened her womb, and now he closes it again for a while. After this, she still has two more sons later and a daughter. But again, we see how the Lord God controls all things under the sun, including childbearing. And it's refreshing to notice that Leah acknowledges the Lord, all capital letters, the covenant God of Jacob. It shows us a little glimpse that Leah is a God-fearing woman. It's the first sign of the fear of the Lord we have in Genesis 29. And yet we see at the same time that God's children can be so idolatrous, worshiping idols. Leah's idol was Jacob's love and Jacob's attention. That was most important to her. You can just hear it by the things she says. and believers. What or who is most important to you? Is it the Lord God in Christ Jesus, or something else, or someone else? Whatever that something or someone else is, that is your idol. And you know when that will become obvious? Whenever you speak. Whenever you speak, it will come out in how you speak of things. The Lord Jesus said, out of the treasure of the heart, the mouth flows over. Just think about it. Just think about all the things we talked about this past week. What was most important to you? What did you talk about most? That's your idol. We are not immune from idolatry. It is a sin for which Christ died. For Leah too. And as we'll see in a moment, for Rachel too. Our second thought. And I have prevailed. That corresponds to the name of Naphtali. Leah and Rachel have now been married to Jacob. Maybe 3 or 4 years. And when Sister Leah has had 4 children, then we again hear from Rachel. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She was so jealous of the honor that Leah had, of bearing children, and of the pleasure she had in nursing and bringing these children up. And Rachel is withering away with the shame of barrenness. And she turns to Jacob and she says, give me children or else I die. Now let's not think that Rachel imagined that it was really in Jacob's power to give her children at his pleasure or to make a barren womb fruitful. Though it seems that's how Jacob understood her. I think it's more likely that she wanted Jacob to pray to his God to give her children. Just like Isaac prayed for Rebekah back in chapter 25. You read that Isaac entreated the Lord for Rebekah. Do something, Jacob. Pray. There must be a way, there must be a means by which I can have children too. Or at least children that I can call my own. Give me children, or else I die. If I have no children, my life is miserable, and I might as well be dead. At the very least, he suggests, she could not live comfortably if she stayed barren. That would be a burden to her. She would prefer death over being childless. Children, what is Rachel's idol? Rachel's idol is to have a baby. That's all that matters to her. Give me children or else I die. And then you read Jacob's anger is kindled against Rachel. He said, am I in God's place? Do you take me to be God? You really think God has given me something that he has given to no other creature? That he's given me the power to give life? Children are the gift of God, Rachel, and his only. And so you must seek them only from the Lord. Who has withheld the fruit of your womb? Surely not me. Not Jacob. But the Lord. Jacob knew that children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Well, if Jacob doesn't or can't or refuses to find a way to have children for Rachel, she will figure out a way. And she does. She said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her. Take my maid, use her as your wife, and she will bear children on my knees. This is strange saying that we don't use, but it means she will have a child, and then Rachel would take that child on her own lap and care for that child and rock that child on her own knees. Jacob, go ahead, take Bilhah, sleep with her, so that I also may have children by her. Just like Grandma Sarah proposed to Abraham to have children with Hagar. See, Rachel had heard about this, and she uses exactly the same words as Sarah uses in Genesis chapter 16. And she does the same thing that Sarah did. She gave Jacob, Bilhah, her handmaid. Now, in that culture, that was common practice. That doesn't make it right. It's common practice. Maids were concubines. They would be under the power of the lawful wife, and their children became the wife's children. Jacob sleeps with Bilhah, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged me. Now, when we read that word, God judged me, then we must not right away think of that he's judged her with condemnation. That's not what she means at all. God has judged me to be right. God here testifies of his approval, as Rachel understood it. He approved of the step that she had taken in giving her maid to her husband, and she was justified in what she had done. God has heard my voice. He has given me a son. So she has been praying to God that her maid might have a child. Doesn't all this strike you as awfully strange? They're doing the wrong things and they're praying to the Lord to bless them in even when they're doing the wrong things. But he blesses it. Bilhah does become pregnant. She does have children. More than one. God has heard my voice. He's given me a son. She adopts this child, calls him her own. She looked on this baby as a gift from the hand of God, an answer to prayer. She concluded, God has dealt graciously with me, with righteous judgment. So she called his name Dan. And the name Dan sounds like the Hebrew word for judgment. And Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister. Now, children don't think that they were having wrestling matches. She's talking about wrestling in prayer with the Lord, with my sister, not against my sister. Leah has been praying, and I've been praying too. And now I have prevailed. She called his name Naphtali, which is like the Hebrew word for wrestling. This is a child for which I've been striving and wrestling. And when Leah sees what's going on, and Leah's not having any children anymore, she thought, well, if Rachel can do this, I can too. And she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob to wife. And now what's happening is, in this family, they are having a childbearing competition. Who's going to give Jacob the most children? Who's going to win? And Zilpah, Leah's maid, she bore Jacob two sons too. And Leah said, a troop is coming. That's how she's thinking. She has four children of her own and now two more by her maid, and she called his name Gad. Troop. She's imagining a multitude of her children that she's hoping to have. And after that second son, Leah says, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. The women of that place would look at Leah and say, oh, Leah, you are so blessed. What a happy person you are. You have so many children of your own and others by your maid. And she called his name Asher, which sounds like the Hebrew word for blessed. You think carefully about this chapter so far, and then think that the Lord God Almighty is orchestrating all of this. This is all in His sovereign decree. This is His counsel that shall stand. People living in sin, Jacob married to two wives, sleeping with their maids, and it goes on for years. And we don't read of anyone crying out to the Lord for mercy, because they don't see it as doing wrong. And if it were up to them, if the history of redemption were up to them, it would certainly fail. But it's not. We'll see that later on. First, we're going to sing number 126, which makes mention of the God of Jacob. God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present aid. All five verses, 126. Our third thought is, God has taken away my shame. And that's what Rachel says when Joseph is born. What a strange turn of events we have here. Reuben, that is Leah's oldest son, who's probably about 4 or 5 years old by now, went in the days of wheat harvest. So he went out of his mother's tent into the field to play, maybe. That's what 4 and 5 year olds do. And he found mandrakes in the field. Those plants had beautiful white purple blossoms and a yellow fruit like a small apple. Of course, Reuben didn't know this, but that plant was thought to excite love and to provoke desire and to help conception. That's why Rachel so longed to have these mandrakes. By the way, they're also mentioned in the Song of Solomon. Reuben finds these and he brings them to his mother Leah. It's like sometimes children, they pick some flowers somewhere and they come running to mommy and say, "Mommy, look at the pretty flowers I found." And Rachel sees this, and she says to Leah, "Please give me your son's mandrakes." In the Bible, when it says, "Give me, I pray thee," we would translate that today as, "Please give me. Please give me." And then you have Leah's answer. She could have just said no, or yes, or not yet, or something, but she says, "Is it a small matter that you took away my husband?" So this has been something that's been bothering and festering Leah for some time. You think that's a small matter? It's bad enough, Rachel, you took away my husband, and now you want to take away my son's mandrakes too? She asked for them so politely, "Please give them to me." And it seems that Leah actually gave them to her, because Rachel says, "Therefore, Jacob will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." So Rachel is scheming. She makes a trade. "Leah, you get to sleep with Jacob tonight, but I get the mandrakes for my own use later." And Leah agrees to this. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in unto me. Jacob, you have to come into my tent." From that we know already that the women had separate tents from the men, and here even the sisters had separate tents. "You must come in unto me because I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with Leah that night, and it seems that was the only night for now, and God listened to Leah, which means Leah was again praying for more sons, and she conceived and bore Jacob the fifth son and later a sixth son. Leah said, God has given me my hire. God has paid me well. And look how she reasons. Because I have given my maid to my husband. She thought this would be so pleasing to God. And it was pleasing to God, she thinks, because he rewarded her with a son. And she called his name Issachar, which sounds like the Hebrew word for hire. And after that sixth son is born, Leah says, God has now endued me with a good dowry. Now my husband will dwell with me. Finally, he's going to stay with me. Remember, that's her idol. She wants Jacob's affection, Jacob's love. She wants him to be always with her. Not just to come into her tent every now and then, but constantly. Because I've given him six sons. You see the contest. I've given him six sons, so he should be with me all the time. Rachel hasn't given him any. And she called his name Zebulun, which sounds like dwelling. Now my husband will dwell with me. And she has one more child, a daughter, Dinah. And Dinah comes from the root word judgment too, just like the name Dan. God has judged me in my favor. He's judged in my favor. God is on my side. I will call her Dinah. And then you read these wonderful words in verse 22. And God remembered Rachel. You think, children, that God had forgotten all about Rachel all this time? That somehow he didn't remember her? He forgot? No. He seems to have forgotten her. She seems forsaken by God because she hasn't had any children. God remembered Rachel and God listened to her. To her prayer. She has been praying over and over for a child of her own. She's prayed fervently and earnestly that she might have a child. And until now, God has answered her, no, Rachel, or not yet, Rachel. But now, God opened her womb. He enabled her to conceive. He made her fruitful. And she became the mother of the child that so much she had been desiring. Rachel conceived and bore a son. And she knows it's through the goodness of the Lord. And she's so thankful. God has taken away my reproach. We don't use that word anymore, do we? Reproach. We would say, God has taken away my shame, my disgrace. Oh, the shame of barrenness with which she was disgraced. In our days, if a lady can't have children, we feel sorry for that lady. But in these days, it was shame on you. You can't have children. What a disgrace. You must be a very bad person. Maybe even her sister Leah had disgraced her in those times. But especially, it was most grievous if you were of the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you were barren. That would mean you had no hope of Messiah coming from you. And if you were barren and you had children and you were blessed to multiply that seed according to the promise. And so far, Rachel had been barren. Now she has a son and she calls his name Joseph. Joseph, and she said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So she has one son and the first thing she says, the Lord's going to give me another son. What an expression of faith, don't you think? She believes that now that I have begun to bear children, I will have more. Joseph is going to be the main character of Genesis from Genesis 37, all the way to the end of the book. That name Joseph, children, comes from two words, and you might think that they're opposites. The first word is to take away. That's used in verse 23. God has taken away my shame. And the other word in the name Joseph means to add. So take away and add. And that has respect to the Lord's taking away her reproach and adding to her another son. And she will have another son later. His name will be Benjamin. And so now Jacob, at the end of our text, has 12 children, 11 sons, and one daughter. And there's one more son that's going to be born. And these 12 sons become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. That's what we consider in our final point, the 12 tribes of Israel. The Hebrew people were God's chosen people. The nation of Israel, his chosen nation in the Old Testament. We know that Jacob's name later on is going to be changed to Israel. And he really did have 12 sons. And when you read through the Old Testament and you come across the list of them, then you notice that Levi is not listed among the 12, but two sons of Joseph are. But that was not how it was originally. Here he has 11 sons, one daughter, and one more to be born, Benjamin. But we see here in Genesis 29 and 30, the origins of that first generation of the 12 tribes of Israel. What humble beginnings. Their family history contains many, many flaws and warts. Maybe something like your family and mine. Maybe there's people here who look around their own family thinking, how in the world can any good come from this family? How, out of such a dysfunctional, backward, contentious family, can God bring any good? Just think about our text from last Sunday and this family. What have we had here? We have deceit, outright, blatant deceit among family members. We have jealousy between sisters. Childbearing competitions. Battles over shared husband's affections. Later on in the same family, there's going to be incest and murder. And more deceit and more jealousies. This family is a mess. And yet, despite its messiness, God's grace shines forth. It shows us that the Lord our God is a gracious God. He doesn't choose it. What we would call a good family. Now he's going to work with deceivers and adulterers and idolaters and covetous people. Our God can and will use sinners whom we would write off as hopeless. Would you have chosen Jacob's family to be your ancestors? There's websites like ancestors.com, I think it's called, and others where you can find out your family tree. If you could choose any family tree on ancestors.com, would you choose this family to be your family? I wouldn't. But Jesus did. This is the very family that as the triune God decreed salvation for his people, in his eternal counsel, he chose to work through this family. Not a family where everything was perfect and everything looked excellent on the outside. A family of imperfections. A family of jealousies and hatreds and ugliness. It's a mess. And it's amazing to us that the God of the universe will choose sinful people to carry out his decree, to carry on his name, to spread his word. What we see here in our text is the humble beginnings of the Lord's promise to Jacob. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. Dust is everywhere in the world. Jacob's offspring is everywhere. We differentiate here now between the natural offspring and the spiritual offspring of Jacob. Jacob's offspring, you remember, is Isaac's offspring, which is Abraham's offspring, which is Eve's offspring, which is God's offspring. The fulfillment of Jacob's offspring is the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed. He is the one in whom all the families on earth are blessed. Yes, the natural offspring of Jacob are the Jewish people, still today. The spiritual offspring are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are Christ's, writes Paul in Galatians 3, then you are Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to this promise. God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob an innumerable offspring. And it's not until we can look into heaven that we meet the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Jacob, where we see in Revelation chapter 7 that symbolic number representing all the elect chosen in Christ Jesus as Abraham's and Isaac's and Jacob's offspring. Revelation chapter 7, you should turn there a moment and see if you hear any echoes from Genesis chapter 29 and 30. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. Where John writes, I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Well, children, listen carefully now to these names. Of the tribe of Judah. Does that sound familiar? We just heard that name. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And there we have those names again from Genesis 29 and 30. So from the first book of the Bible to the last, we have that line, those 12 tribes. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are included here. You are one of that complete number of all the elect of God in Christ that come to the Lord God. And as to the promise of the offspring that cannot be numbered, its fulfillment is there immediately after the 144,000 in Revelation 7 verse 9. Remember what the Lord said, "In your offspring all the families of the earth shall be blessed." After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and peoples, and tongues. That means all the families of the earth stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb." The focus of the offspring of Jacob has always been the Lamb of God. All through the Old Testament, carrying over into the New Testament, culminating in heaven, it is the Lamb of God who is the focus, also known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in closing, I want to ask you, are you his follower? Is this your family tree? You know, 20 times in the Bible, the Lord is mentioned as the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Is he your God too? Do you believe in the Son of the God of Jacob? Aren't you encouraged this morning by this history of Jacob's family? Isn't that something that gives you hope for yourself, for your family members? The God of Jacob is the God of hopeless cases. If ever there was a hopeless case of a family, it's right here. But God rules. He overrules. I said that believers are part of this story. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are the offspring of Abraham. But children, do you know that you are part of this story too? You know how Leah and Rachel gave names to all these children in our text this morning? Well, your parents gave you names too. And you all have names. I think I would know most of them. But besides the names your parents gave you, there's another name that was added to you when you were baptized. The name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was put on you. And now the Lord says to you, just like I am the God of Jacob, so I will be your God. So how can I know that for sure? That's what he said. You shall be my people. I shall be my God. When? When you repent of your sins, turn to me, and believe in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will experience, and you will know, I am the Lord your God. And I mean it. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, gracious Father in heaven, we see, O Lord, that thou art willing to work with and in hopeless cases, messy families, using, Lord, sinful people, and yet bringing about thy blessing through this family, bringing the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that in this family, there were those who despised the Lord, but also those who loved the Lord. And we know that that is only by the grace of God. And so, Lord, we also know that in this church family, there are those who love the Lord God sincerely, many of us, but they're to be feared. Also those among us who, though they are called Christians, are not really. And so, Lord, we pray that this very day you would bless the preaching of the Word of God, even from Genesis chapter 29 and 30, to reveal to such sinners the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to forgive sins, able to forgive sins of the greatest sinners. O Lord God, we pray, send thy Holy Spirit to do that great and mighty work, even this very day. Bless us as we leave here. Lord, we pray that we may come back again this afternoon, and that we would do so to the praise of the Lord our God. Keep us from sin and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.